If you have ever disagreed with something that I have said, raise your hand. Go ahead. Don't be bashful. Raise. Keep your hands up. Let me take a good look. Vivian, even you? It's the jokes? But now, hey, David's waving his both arms. But I don't think Kim raised her hand. Kim, have I ever told you you're one of my favorite congregants? I think she actually did raise her hand. So, all of you who just raised your hand, you can leave now. Because why would you want to listen to somebody that you disagree with? The answer is obvious, right? If we only listen to people that we always agree with, we'd never listen to anybody. Because if you are a thoughtful person, there's nobody else in the world who always thinks like you do. So if you raised your hand, you should be proud of that. It's a sign of a healthy church. The scriptures say, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. If you ever find yourself in a church that doesn't give liberty to its people, you're in the wrong place. Revelation 1:6 tells us that Jesus has made us, all of us, a kingdom of priests. Did you know you're a priest? A priest is someone who by definition has direct access to God and does not need someone else to tell them what God is saying to them. The Bible says that Jesus has made us a kingdom of priests. That means each one of us is responsible for developing and owning our own faith. It's wonderful to be in community. It's wonderful to have the cross-pollination of all of our different ideas. But ultimately, each one of us is responsible for hearing God's voice in our life. That's why here at Life Journey, it's an honorable thing to agreeably disagree. By the way, I'm curious, those of you who are married, how many of you have found yourself, let's say in the last couple weeks, disagreeing with something your spouse said or did? Raise your hand. Yes. Now, that question actually has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about today. But I just thought I'd stir things up a little. Give you something to talk about at lunch today, right? I saw a funny cartoon the other day that two guys sitting in a bar sipping some beer. One says to the other, he says, "My wife's female intuition is so highly tuned, she sometimes knows I'm wrong before I even open my mouth." So, Jeff, why are you telling us all this? I'll tell you. I normally don't like to watch TV preachers because I find them enormously annoying for the most part. But a couple weeks ago while I was exercising, I needed to kill some time. So I decided to tune in a religious broadcasting network and check out what's going on in the world of religious broadcasting these days. So I ended up listening to a guy I've never heard preach before. His name is Stephen Furtick, F-U-R-T-I-C-K. I gather he's actually quite well known, but I know nothing about the guy, so nothing I'm about to say should be construed in any way as my endorsement of him. I am sure there are a million things he has said that I would disagree with, maybe even vigorously disagree with. But if we're only going to listen to people that we always agree with, we're going to miss out on a lot, because we can even learn important things from people we disagree with. And the sermon I heard him preach, which was on today's scripture passage, Acts chapter 10, he shared something that was so insightful. I want to share that insight with you today. Let me remind us that as of last Sunday, with Easter Sunday, we began a new four-part sermon series called Living with Resurrection Power. The promise of the scripture is that the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to empower our lives. Okay, what does that mean? How do we do that? Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we began a new sermon series called Living with Resurrection Power. We saw that the Scriptures promise that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now available to empower our lives. So in this sermon series, Living with Resurrection Power, each Sunday for the four Sundays of this series, we're going to look at a different principle for how we can tap into that resurrection power in our life. Last week, we began with principle number one, where Jesus says in John 3:7, you must be born again. In other words, if we want to live in the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the first thing we have to do is to awaken to that Spirit within us. We have to go through a spiritual awakening, a spiritual birthing process. Step one for living with resurrection power. But being born is not the end of a process. It's the beginning of a process. So the way you might view this is last week we began with the foundational principle for living with resurrection power. You must be born again. But now over the next few weeks, we're going to build on that foundation with additional principles that will help us live fully into the promise of resurrection power in our life. Today, we're going to focus on principle number two. Let's start with a prayer. Jesus, you promised that the same Spirit that raised you up from the grave is now available to empower our lives so that like you, we can be more than conquerors. So that we can accomplish things we never thought we could. We want to know how to do that. So please show us on a practical, operational level. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's scripture story that you just heard Pastor Robert read took place not long after Jesus had been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. The earliest followers of Jesus, once timid and fearful, had been transformed by Jesus' resurrection into a force to be reckoned with. They were going across Jerusalem and Judea, the region immediately surrounding Jerusalem, and sharing the message of Jesus everywhere and taking Judea by storm. Simon Peter was a key leader in the early Jesus movement. In today's scripture passage, we're told that one day at noontime, Peter was up on the roof of the Jerusalem home where he was staying, praying to God. In the ancient world, roofs were often flat and people often used their roof as a kind of outdoor porch. So Peter was on the rooftop porch of this home where he was staying in Jerusalem, praying at noontime when all of a sudden he grew very hungry. Don't you hate it when that happens? You're trying to pray and all of a sudden you realize you're craving White Castle or Taco Bell. Right? And in ancient Jerusalem, there was no White Castle, there were no Taco Bells. And so Peter had to do it the old-fashioned way. He had to wait for his lunch to be prepared. So while Peter was waiting up on the rooftop, still trying to pray, he grows so famished, he falls into a trance and has a vision. Acts chapter 10, verse 11, Peter saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. And in it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Some of these animals, we'll learn in a second, were so-called unclean animals, non-kosher food. The kind of food that Peter, from the time he was born into Jewish culture, had been taught he must, never, should, never eat. So the sheet is lowered, and in it are all kinds of four-footed creatures, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice from heaven saying, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Jesus responds as any faithful kosher Jew would. Peter responded by saying, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean. Note that key word, please, never. I have never. Peter had always been taught that it was a fundamental tenet of his Jewish faith. And remember, the first followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus, were what we today would call Jewish Christians, meaning they were still living the Mosaic law while also believing in Jesus. And Peter, born and raised a faithful Jewish person, had always been taught that he must never, should never, and could never eat anything non-kosher. But now, here's a voice from heaven telling him he should do the very thing that he said he would never do. He responds by saying, I can't, I won't. And then, verse 15 tells us, the voice from heaven said, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. Three different times this happens. Three different times Peter sees the sheet lowered and hears the voice saying, get up, Peter, eat, or kill and eat. Three times Peter responds by saying, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is profane. And three times the voice from heaven says, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. All of which left Peter baffled. What does this mean? Why is God telling him now to do something that God, he thought, told him he should never do? About then, three people, servants of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile Roman centurion. Now, in the Jewish mind, there were Jews and then there were non-Jewish people, Gentiles. People who did not observe the Mosaic law. Cornelius did not observe the Mosaic law. So he was a Gentile person who was in the Mosaic code deemed unclean because Cornelius was not eating kosher food and observing the other commandments of the Mosaic law. Because you see, in the Mosaic law, it's not just animals, certain animals that are deemed unclean, but also certain people. Anyone who wasn't observing the Mosaic code. So this unclean Gentile Cornelius sent three of his unclean Gentile servants to the home where Simon Peter was staying because Cornelius himself had had a vision in which he was told that the answer to his spiritual search could be found in the message that someone named Simon Peter was preaching. And so those three servants arrived to ask Peter to go with them to Cornelius' house to share his message. So as these three show up in front of the home where Peter is staying, while he's still up on the rooftop trying to figure what this vision meant to him, all of a sudden he's able to start connecting the dots. All of a sudden he's able to understand that this vision he just had was not just about unclean animals, but so-called unclean people. And that what God called clean, i.e. all animals, all people, he should not call profane. And so on this rooftop, Peter now hears the Spirit of God saying to him, look up, three men are searching for you. Now, get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Understand that if Peter did what he's being told here, that means he would be entering the home of an unclean person. And for a faithful Jewish person to enter the home of an unclean person, they would be tainted by association. They would then themselves become unclean. But here he's being told to break right through that barrier. And so he does. The next day, he goes with these three men. He travels to Cornelius' house. He enters that house, thereby making himself unclean. He shares with Cornelius, his friends, and those servants, the message of Jesus. And while he's sharing that message, something that he and the fellow Jewish Christians that were traveling with Peter thought could never happen, happened. Without those Gentiles who were hearing Peter's message, embracing the Mosaic Code, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, fell on them and filled them. And they asked to be baptized, to be admitted to the church. Up to this point in the early church history, no Gentile who converted to Jesus could do so and be admitted to the church without also embracing the Mosaic Code, without becoming culturally Jewish. But now, here God's Spirit had already fallen on these Gentiles without them embracing the Mosaic Code, and they wanted to be baptized. And Peter did it. Peter dared to do it. And that became a transformational moment in the history of the church. Because now the Jesus movement that was thriving in Judea was now liberated to become a global phenomenon. People could embrace Jesus without having to become culturally Jewish. It was a breakthrough moment, all made possible because Peter was able to hear what the voice of God was saying to him. So let's recap. Where does that leave us? Peter is told three times that he should basically discard the rules of being clean and unclean that had been so ingrained to him. He responds three times, "No, God, because I have never eaten anything that is profane and unclean." And to that, God responds, the Spirit of God says to him, "Look, there are three men who are unclean searching for you. Now, I'm telling you, get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation. I've sent them." All of which led Stephen Furtick to frame the question of this scripture passage to us this way. In your own life, what will you do when never meets now? In your own life, there are no doubt many things that you've been taught in your religious past that you said, "Okay, I will never do that. I've been taught I should never do that." In your own life, outside of church and religion, there are many things that other people have told you you could never do, or that you have told yourself you can never do. In your own life, what will you do when your never meets God's now? I know this will come as a surprise to many of you, but when I was a kid, I was timid and fearful. Imagine me being risk adverse. I was very cautious, to the point that when my family would go to Kings Island, you know, the amusement park in Cincinnati, I refused to ride the racer. The racer is, well, it was at the time, the big roller coaster at Kings Island. I think it's still there, but they've got better ones now, I hear. But at the time, it was the cutting-edge, state-of-the-art roller coaster, famous across America. Really tall hills, really steep hills, sharp curves, and moved very fast. Me, being risk-averse, I found myself thinking, why would anyone ever want to do something like that? I mean, you could be thrown out of that thing. I know they put those bars down, but yeah, that's not going to... It could roll backwards if there was a power failure, as you were going up there, all kinds of ways you could die on the racer roller coaster. So I refused. I wasn't going to take the risk. But then one summer when my family was planning a trip to Kings Island, I asked my best friend at the time, Mike Green, if he wanted to go with us to Kings Island. He was the opposite of me, brash and frankly sometimes reckless, and he loved roller coasters. And so when I invited Mike to go with us, I said, "Now, Mike, on one condition, you have to promise we will not ride the racer." "All right," he said, "I promise." I said, "Do you swear?" He said, "I swear." So we arrive at Kings Island, walk through the gates, the whole amusement park is in front of us, and guess what is the first thing that Mike said? "Let's go ride the racer." I said, "Mike, you promised." And I insisted that we instead go to Toyland. And then we get on my favorite ride at King's Island at the time, which was the Scooby-Doo ride. Now, understand, the Scooby-Doo ride was made for like 7 or 8 year old kids. We were teenagers at this point. But the Scooby-Doo ride was about my speed. It was this little floaty boat that would wind its way through these water channels in this building. And there were these animated cartoon characters all around you who were dancing and singing. So here we are floating through the Scooby-Doo ride. And I'm loving it. Mike is hating it. We get to the end of this ride. And Mike says to me, okay, let's go ride the racer. And he kept saying, and he kept saying, finally, I gave in. As they clamped those bars down in front of me, and as the roller coaster began to move, I thought, I'm going to die. I just know I'm going to. It started chugging up that hill. You know how it chugs like that? And it feels like it's going to roll backwards. And it just kept chugging like that. And then we get to the top of the hill. Over the top we go. Down this incredibly steep hill. Around this incredible, going at breakneck speed. Everybody threw their hands up in the air. I'm white-knuckled, hanging on to the bar. And I have to tell you, it was the most exhilarating experience I had ever had in my young life. It was thrilling. So by the time we roll back in the station, I turn to Mike and say, let's do that again. And again, and again. And again. Now you see what was happening in that story, right? I was up against something I said I would never and could never do. But there was an insistent voice in my life, Mike Green, that kept saying to me, do it now, do it now, do it now. What if I had stayed stuck in my never? I never would have had one of the most thrilling experiences of my young life. How about you? In your own life, at this moment in time, where is never, your never, meeting God's now? And you understand, we're not just talking about roller coasters here. We're talking about all of those things that we've been taught or told ourselves we could or should never do. If God told you the opposite, could you hear it? And would you act on it like Simon Peter did? I could never change careers. I could never live sober. I just can't. I could never forgive that person. I could never love again. I could never be a spiritual person. I'm just not the type. I could never be happy again. My best days are behind me. Never, never, never. I can't, I can't, I can't. I can't never accomplish anything. We don't serve the God of never. We serve the God of now. In your life, at this moment, where is God saying now, but you're saying never, I can't, I won't? When God says now, if you say never, you're at risk of missing what could be some of the best parts of your life. In one of his devotionals, Glenn MacDonald reminds us of the story of Susan Boyle. You remember who Susan Boyle is? Back in 2009, she was a contestant on Britain's Got Talent. And when Susan Boyle walked out onto the stage at Britain's Got Talent for the first time, you could hear sort of a rumble of skepticism through the audience that was there. And you could see it on the faces of the judges, like, who is this and why is she here? Because you see, she was what you might call a frumpy, somewhat pudgy, middle-aged woman with a bad hairdo and not a very stylish dress. I mean, she looked exactly the opposite of the stereotype of what a singing star should be. On top of that, her speaking voice sounded strangely like Fran Drescher's on The Nanny. And she also had Asperger's, which made her socially awkward, so that as she was interacting with the judges before she sang, it was just like, something's off with this person. Something is not quite right. And she says that at this point in her life, she was so socially isolated and awkward, she'd never even been kissed. As Simon Cowell is asking preliminary questions of Susan Boyle, at one point, he says to her, "So, do you have a dream, Susan? What's your dream?" He said it with kind of a classic Simon Cowell look, you know? And she innocently says, "I want to be a professional singer. I want to be like Elaine Page." Elaine Page is this famous Broadway, London theater, musical singer and actress. When Susan Boyle said, "I want to be like Elaine Page," people audibly laughed. And Simon and the other judges rolled their eyes. And then Simon said, "Okay, Susan, let's see what you can do." And then she started to sing a song from Les Miserables called "I Dreamed a Dream." The first stanza of the song goes like this: "I dreamed a dream in time gone by, when hope was high and life was worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I prayed that God would be forgiving." And she didn't get through even that first line before people's jaws dropped, because it turns out this frumpy, unstylish 47-year-old had the voice of an angel, a transcendent voice. Midway through this first stanza, everybody in the audience is on their feet, some standing in silent awe, others cheering wildly, while the look of skepticism on the face of the judges had been replaced with a look of utter amazement as she continued singing the song. "Then I was young and unafraid, and dreams were made and used and wasted. There was no ransom to be paid, no songs unsung, no wine untasted. But the tigers come at night with their voices soft as thunder, as they tear your hopes apart and they turn your dreams to shame." Susan Boyle knew that of which she was singing. Her dream to be a professional singer had been crushed out of her. You could never do that. You don't have what it takes. But the great irony is, as she was singing, at the very moment she's singing about crushed dreams, her dream was finally being born. It was finally being realized. Because with that song, she became an overnight sensation, a global phenomenon. People had always told Susan Boyle, she told herself, "You can never be an Elaine Page." But Susan Boyle, who, by the way, is a woman of deep faith, hears God saying to her, "Now, I'm telling you, you should get up and go audition for Britain's Got Talent." "But God, I could never." God says, "Do it now. Get up and do it without hesitation." And she had the chutzpah to do it. And it changed everything. That's what it looks like to live with resurrection power. Her debut album in 2009 is still the best-selling debut album, the fastest-selling debut album ever in the history of music. Her 2009 album was the 2009 best-selling album of the year. Since then, she's released 8 more albums, and in the process, she's received a couple honorary doctorates. She's traveled the world. She's been nominated for Grammys. She's sung before the Queen. She has sung with Elaine Page, and she has raised countless dollars for charities. What if Susan Boyle had stayed stuck in never? How about you? In your own life, at those moments when your never meets God's now, how will you respond? Jacob was 92 years old. Beverly was 89 years old. Both widowers. They moved to Florida, met in Florida, fell in love, and decided, what the heck, let's get married. So they're walking through Palm Beach one day, talking about planning their upcoming wedding, when they decided to stop in a pharmacy, walked up to the pharmacist behind the counter, and Jacob says to him, do you have heart medications here? The pharmacist says, well, yeah, we're a pharmacy. We have lots of heart medications. Beverly says, do you have blood pressure medicine? Yes, we've got that too, the pharmacist says. Jacob says, well, do you have medicine for rheumatism and bursitis and things like that? Yes, the pharmacist says. Beverly says, do you have Viagra? Yes, the pharmacist says. Jacob says, well, what about supplements and vitamins and Geritol and stuff? We've got all of that. Beverly says, do you have walkers and wheelchairs? Yes, the pharmacist says, all speeds, all sizes. Great, Beverly says. We want to use this store for our bridal registry. I see heads shaking. It's okay to disagree. It's never too late to live. It's never too late to say yes to what God has for you next. In your own life, at this moment, where is never meeting now? As I was thinking about all of this, I found myself wondering, what is it that allows some people to rise above their nevers, while others always stay stuck there? And then it occurred to me that I believe the answer is found in the example of Simon Peter in our scripture passage. What was it that enabled Simon Peter to rise above his never and live with resurrection power? And I see two key things in Simon Peter that enabled him to transcend his never. First, Simon Peter had a listening spirit. Do you know how hard it is? If you've always been taught that you should never do something for religious reasons, for practical reasons, or because someone thinks it's beyond your capability, do you know how hard it is to hear God or someone else saying, actually, that's wrong. You can, you should. That's hard to do. When you've been taught But Simon Peter was able to do that, to take in what God was saying and genuinely evaluate it and then act on it. That is, by the way, a sign of spiritual maturity. The scriptures teach that one of the key signs of spiritual maturity is a spiritually mature person is, quote, easy to be entreated. That's the old King James phrase. James chapter 3, verse 13. Wisdom that is from above is peaceable, gentle, and, key phrase, easy to be entreated. When you entreat someone, that means you are pleading with them, saying something to them that's probably hard for them to hear. Sometimes God entreats us. Sometimes other people entreat us. Are we able to listen non-defensively, take in what's being said, and genuinely consider it? Gordon MacDonald says that when he was a young man traveling through Japan with a friend, one day they were walking down the streets of Yokohama having a conversation when the name of a mutual friend came up in their conversation. Without giving it much thought, Gordon says, I blurted out something cutting, cynical, and kind of mean-spirited about this mutual friend of ours. Gordon says my friend, the one he was walking and talking with, stopped in his tracks, turned, looked Gordon in the eye, and said, Gordon, someone who claims to love God would never say something like that about someone else. Gordon said, it felt like he stuck a knife in my ribs. I mean, you know how it feels, right? When somebody calls you on something, every fiber of your being wants to rise up in defensiveness. Every fiber of Gordon's being wanted to say to his friend, lighten up. It's just a joke. You're taking this too seriously. But instead, Gordon says, I stood there for a second. I took it in. I took the pain of it. And then I apologized. In the years since then, Gordon says, at least 1,000 times, when I've been tempted to say something negative about somebody, I have remembered my friend's words from the street in Yokohama. I've caught myself, and I've left it unsaid. What Gordon McDonald did there, that's a perfect example of what it means to be easy to be entreated. It means we're able to listen non-defensively, consider what is being said genuinely. Can you do that? Can I do that? Are we cultivating that? We will never be able to rise above self-imposed limitations in our life if we until we can and will hear God and others even when they're saying something to us that's hard to hear. Are you cultivating a listening spirit? Number one. The other thing that I see in Peter in this story that enabled him to live with resurrection power is he also in this story exhibits a spirit of great courage. I mean, it takes a lot of courage to buck something that you've always been taught in your spiritual upbringing. And Peter knew that if he bucked it, that there would be hell to pay. Because his whole spiritual community, that early Christian movement, would be saying, what do you think you're doing? Changing the rules on us without consultation. And yet, he had the courage to do that. He went into that home of that Gentile centurion. He shared the message of Jesus with those unclean people who were gathered there. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 tells us, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all these uncircumcised, unclean Gentiles who heard the word. Then Peter said to the faithful Jewish Christians who had traveled with Peter there, Peter said to his companions, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he ordered them baptized. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, he was called on the carpet. The other key leaders in the early Christian movement wanted an audience with him. Basically, they said, who do you think you are and what do you think you're doing? Telling people that they can get into the Church of Jesus Christ without having to embrace the Mosaic Law. And Peter shared with them what had happened. That before he could even finish his message, the Spirit fell on these people who had not embraced the Mosaic Law. And they now have the same Spirit, Peter says, as we have. What do you want me to fight God and resist God? So I baptized them. Welcomed them into the church. And he was able to persuade those other key leaders that he was right. And that shifted the whole early Christian movement from a more narrowly focused Jewish Christian movement to a global phenomenon. All because Simon Peter had the courage to act when God told him to do what Peter thought he would never be told to do. Benjamin Mee puts it this way. Sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. Just literally 20 seconds of embarrassing bravery, and I promise you something great will come of it. When God's now met Peter's never, when God said, I now want you to do what you've been told you should never do, Peter did not say, well, God, let's just stay here on the Scooby-Doo ride and play it safe. No, he got in the racer and said, let's go. He acted with insane courage. Will we? Will you? Let me close with this. The year was 1947, and Branch Ritchie was the general manager of the Brooklyn Dodgers, a Major League Baseball team. Branch Ritchie was also a devout follower of Jesus, active in a Brooklyn church. One weekday, out of the blue, he shows up at the church, unannounced, and barges in to the pastor's office. The pastor, a friend of his, Wendell Fifield, looks up and is startled to see Branch Ritchie there in the middle of the week, barging in without knocking or being announced, and Branch, who seems agitated about something, says, "I hope you don't mind. I don't mean to interrupt you, but I just need to be here and pray. I'm trying to figure something out. So don't let me interrupt you." He says, "Go ahead with what you're doing while I pray." Wendell thought it was odd, but he knew and respected Branch, so okay. Wendell sat at his desk, continued working, while Wendell says for the next 45 minutes, Branch Ritchie paced back and forth across the room, silently praying, occasionally stopping at the window to stare out the window for a long time, and then pacing back and forth. At the end of 45 minutes, Wendell says, Branch rushed over to his desk, pounded Wendell's desk, and said, "I've got it." Wendell says, "Branch, what are you talking about? What's going on?" Branch sat down and told Wendell, "I have decided to sign Jackie Robinson." Up to this point in time, in Major League Baseball, there had never been a black player. It had never happened. Because you see, most people back then, and sadly, most churches back then, still believed that the races shouldn't be mixed. It shouldn't surprise us that lots of churches were wrong on that, because the church has been wrong about a lot of things over the course of Christian history, right? Amen. The early church was wrong when it excluded Gentiles. The church was wrong when it embraced slavery. The church was wrong when it advocated crusades and burned heretics at the stake. The church was wrong when it tried to subjugate and silence women, as many churches still try to do. The church was wrong when it tried to subjugate and persecute LGBTQ people, as many churches still try to do. And the church was wrong when it embraced racism and segregation, as many churches still do. But Branch Ritchie understood that just because a church says it doesn't make it right. We all have to listen directly to God. Amen. Jesus has made us a kingdom of priests. It won't do on Judgment Day to say, "Well, all my pastors told me." We all answer to God for our faith. Amen. Branch Ritchie got that. And so he was hearing the still small voice of God saying to him, "You should sign Jackie Robinson." And Branch thinks to himself, "But God, it's never been done before. They say it never will happen." And God says, "Now I am telling you, Branch Ritchie, that you should get up and that you should do this without hesitation." And he had the chutzpah to do it, like Peter, like Susan Boyle. Branch Ritchie was pulled aside by a well-known journalist who privately warned him, "If you do this," he says, "all hell will break loose." Branch Ritchie told that journalist, "Yes, but all of heaven will rejoice." And he did it. He and Jackie Robinson, working together, broke the color barrier in Major League Baseball. And there was hell to pay for both of them. But they did it anyway. Because when God says now, we best not say never, or we could end up missing some of the best parts of our life. This was their moment. They could change the world forever. That's what it looks like to live with resurrection power. Sometimes you just need 20 minutes of insane courage. Do you have it in you? When God speaks, we listen, then act boldly. In your own life, right now, where is never meeting now? Where is your never meeting God's now? And what will you do with that?